In Revelation 13:8, there are three books in the Bible. And I don't mean books of the Bible, I mean in the Bible, that are kept in heaven. And Revelation 13:8 has one of them, that is the Lamb's Book of Life. There is also in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, the Book of Remembrance. And then there are several places in Revelation, Revelation 17 and 20, two places in 20 and in 22, you have the Book of Life. And these are the three books that God keeps in heaven. Now, there were other books that were kept on earth. There was the Book of the Law, for example. The Book of Names was another book. Of names, of generations, names of people. It's called the Book of the Generations. But those were kept on earth. God keeps records. And these records are kept for the purpose of God being glorified. Because in Revelation 22, our memories are going to be wiped clean. And we will not remember this time. Now, there are some things that we will remember, but a lot of things we will not remember. What will we not remember? We will not remember loved ones and friends who were not saved. And that seems almost like a grievous thing, that we should forget loved ones. But I think it is the mercy of God that we forget loved ones. Because the notion that loved ones are in hell would be too much to remember. It will happen after the white throne judgment. God will wipe away the tears, and believers will weep buckets of tears at the white throne as they see one by one, after the second resurrection, the resurrection of the unsaved, they will also meet their bodies directly before the white throne judgment, and they will go before God. Believers will weep buckets of tears because the second resurrection will put those who are in hell back together with their physical bodies. Those physical bodies will not die. However, there is no place in the Bible that says they will be incorruptible. And this will be a very sobering thing to us, because there is no place that says they are incorruptible. And when they are cast into the lake of fire, their bodies will be cast with them. It is a painful an eternal experience. It's a little bit horrifying, if you think about it, what happens to the lost. The lost will stand before God, and the books will be opened, and out of the books, God will read the events of their lives. And He will look for their name, and He will not find it. And out of the books, God will judge them according to the works of their flesh. Now, it will only be the works of their flesh. It will not be the works of the Spirit, because the unsaved, of course, do not have the Holy Spirit. But they will be there before Him, and there will be no place found for them. So they will not actually be able to set their foot in any place in heaven. They will not be able to stay in one area, because there is no area of heaven for the lost, because they have rejected the one who went to make a place for them. And because they have rejected Him, they said, "No, do not make a place for me." And He honored their free volition. You see, this is one of the reasons why soul winning is so important. Imagine putting your finger in a candle, and it is painful. Now imagine that someone puts your finger in the candle and holds it there, and you can't move it away. It is painful. It's excruciating. Imagine now your whole body for eternity in the lake of fire. It is a devastating end to the unbeliever. This is why Christ came, to seek and save that which was lost. Because God had too much compassion to allow that to go by and do nothing about it. Believers know these things, and yet they allow it to go by and do nothing about it, because they do not have the heart of God. It is imperative that we give people the gospel. This is one of the three purposes that we have on earth. It is imperative that we give people the gospel on purpose. If I am not a soul winner, in some form or another, I am not living in my purpose. And the Bema Seat will reveal it. How will the Bema Seat reveal it? The Word of God says, give me the heathen for an inheritance, but I will have no inheritance. I have 70 years, a little more if I am fortunate, a little less if I am not fortunate. But on average, I have about 70 years. And in that 70 years, I have opportunities that will equip me for my life. This is not my life right now. My life is yet to come. This is my preparation time. And in this period of time, God has called us each to be soul winners. Not in striving, but in the love of God and in the quickening of the Holy Spirit. He has called us each to be soul winners. And if we are not soul winners, we are living outside of our purpose. You see, the Master came from His throne in heaven to seek and save that which was lost. And yet, we believers feel that we are somehow, although we will not say this in our religious education, but we in our practice feel somehow that we are above the Master because we don't seek and save that which was lost. I can't imagine what it will be like. I can't imagine what it will be like to actually see God face to face, to get a glimpse of heaven, to get just a glimpse. Only before God, in the midst of the grandstand, where my life has been revealed to me as an unbeliever, and I see the opportunities that I have had, and I will know precisely that God is just and that He is righteous and that He is holy. And He gave me my opportunities. I cannot imagine what it will be like to see heaven fleeting away from me as I am falling. I get smaller in the distance. Knowing that I had just been there, knowing that that was the only reprieve from hell that I will have had. I can't imagine what that will be like. I just saw God. I just saw for the last time faces of loved ones. I think perhaps that is the only comfort those in hell will have. And then in the lake of fire. I think that is the only comfort they will have. They will have seen the faces of loved ones. And at least they will have that much that they will know that those loved ones are not where they are. But they will also not see the faces of other loved ones. And they will for eternity know that those faces are in hell with them, are in the lake of fire. I cannot imagine what that will be like. I cannot imagine, although we will be there, what it will be like to sit in the grandstand and watch. Because all of us who are born again will watch. It will not be an option. God will bring us there. I am certain that none of us would want to be there, but God will bring us there. And we will watch as one by one, each lost individual will stand before God and give answer I can't imagine what it will be like to see their face. And although I am sure they will be distant from us, we will see them because of our perfect eyes, as though they were standing there looking at us face to face. I can't imagine the horror that will be in their eyes, but we will see it. This is why we will weep buckets of tears. I can't imagine what it will be like to hear God say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And then to be cast out of heaven for all of eternity into the lake of fire. There are some scholars who believe that when we get to heaven, God will unveil hell to show us what we have been saved from. Whether He shows it to us or not, I know one thing, we will know perfectly what it is. And we will know what has happened because we will remember those people from our time on earth, and we will remember what hell is, and we will remember what the lake of fire is, and we will remember precisely why we are in heaven and they are in hell. And we will also remember the calling that God has given us to go out and seek and save that which was lost. This is why Jesus came. This is the very last thing that was on His heart before He ascended. Where He said, "Preach the gospel to all nations." We do not strive in this. We preach the gospel because we love God, because of His heart. But nevertheless, we preach the gospel. So many churches throughout the whole world nowadays have their little thing going, but they won't reach a hand out to a lost person. They won't hand out a tract. They won't say God loves you. They won't confront them on the street. They won't go after the teenagers who are troubled. They won't go after the prostitute and the drug dealer and the murderer. Because after all, that's not really respectable, and we don't want that around ourselves, and we don't want that around our children. You know, the best kids I've ever met were missionary kids. And the reason is because they're too busy seeking and saving that which was lost to get interested in the world. These things will come. These things will come. There are things that are about to happen, and they are a short ways off. I don't know the precise date. I believe, in my own opinion, I believe they will happen in our lifetimes. Why do I believe this? Because all of the prophecies are not only fulfilled, but the details of the prophecies are now within our understanding. About 15 years ago, maybe a little bit longer, I was talking to a friend of mine who was a missionary pastor. And we were talking about the things to come. And we were talking about what is this mark of the beast anyway? What does it mean? The 666. And certainly it is the three numbers of man, the first man, the second man, and the third man. The second man was Christ. The third man is the Antichrist. The first man was Adam. And we were talking about what is this really, the mark of the beast? Is it the number written on our hands and our foreheads, or is it something different? Or is it literal? And he made a very good comment. He said, "We do not know what these things are yet because they are not yet here. There is some time coming, but they are not yet here." The mark of the beast is a computer chip. It is a computer code. And it is a very small computer chip that will be implanted either under the right hand, under the skin of the right hand, or on the forehead. And it is a computer code that will be able to read our information. And without the mark of the beast, no one will be able to buy or sell. Now, this is a very good idea. See, one of the things about what Satan does, he does not use stupid ideas. He uses very good ideas. His ideas are very intelligent because he has a supernatural intelligence. And so he comes up with very good ideas. They are very practical and they are very useful. Satan is the most practical being on the face of the planet. He has to be. He has to be. Because there are 6 billion people on earth today, and scholars tell us that there were only approximately 250 million demons, angels that fell. So that tells me that he doesn't have enough demons for everybody. So he needs to be very practical. And there is also an angelic warfare that he has to conduct. And he is fighting against God and he is fighting against God's angels. And the prize is one, the souls of the lost, and two, the minds of the saved. And so he's fighting for those two things. Why is he fighting for them? Because he believes that is the only defeat that he can get against the Savior. Because no longer is he even able to withhold from God the fact that he will come back to rescue Israel in the great tribulation at the Battle of Armageddon. That's what Hitler was all about. Satan's attempt to make sure that God could not come back to save Israel. That's what 70 AD was all about. He could not prevent the ascension. He could not prevent the crucifixion. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he could not kill Christ early. He could not get him to shed his blood apart from the cross. Because in Luke it says that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweated blood. And there is a stress that is so great, it is usually lethal, where a person perspires their own blood. Well, that was a satanic attempt to get the blood shed early. He knew the significance of the blood. He had an attempt to keep Christ from the cross. He knew the significance of the cross. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus ascended, that the host of demons clung to him to keep him from ascending. He knew the significance of the ascension and of the resurrection. And none of that succeeded. So now the only hope that he has, since he can no longer destroy Israel because Israel is back in place, and even though right after Israel became a nation again, he did his best to destroy them using Egypt and Jordan, it didn't work. And now that the young lion, which a lot of scholars believe is the United States in the Bible, the young lion, is protecting Israel, it will be very difficult for Israel to be destroyed, at least in this age. And so I don't think he is trying to destroy Israel anymore, with the exception of still a remnant of people trying it in the way of the terrorists and a few fringe lunatic states. And so he is attacking and he is attacking and he is attacking and he is attacking. But now he is attacking the believer, because since he cannot prevent what God is doing, he will prevent what whom he is doing it for. This is one of the reasons why so many Israelis do not believe in the Savior. It is a satanic design so that, okay, if God is coming back for Israel, at least maybe there will not be much of an Israel to come back for. But nevertheless, he is coming back because they are the children of the promise. But before he does, we will have the 70th week of Daniel, the week of Jacob's trouble. And this is going to be a 7-year period in which God's wrath is poured out. Now, there are two types of tribulations spoken of in the Bible. One of them we, as the believers in Christ, are appointed to. We are appointed unto various tribulations, diverse temptations. Expect tribulations in your life. And many believers believe that because the Bible says that the church is appointed to tribulations, that they are also appointed to the great tribulation. There is a difference between tribulations and trials and the great tribulation. The great tribulation is in fact the 70th week of Daniel. Now before that happens, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we are going to be caught up in the air to meet Christ. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we will rise with them. And when that takes place, millions of people will leave the earth in the twinkling of an eye, which is 11/100 of a second, to meet Christ in the clouds. And I recently heard that many scholars believe that He will come so low to the ground that He will be just above the mountaintops. And this is where we, as the bride of Christ, are going to meet Him. And He is going to take us home, and the first thing that we will experience is going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb and the Bema Seat. And at the Bema Seat, we are going to be judged, each one of us, according to our works. And the word works there is referring to our fruit. So the fruit that we possess in our personal lives, in our personal attitudes, in our hearts, and the fruit that we possess in the manifestation of God's life, in the realization of God's presence in our lives, in a practical outworking of the Holy Spirit through man. Were we soul winners? Did we love one another? Did we receive the Word of God? Did we take advantage of our opportunities? And it is the Word of God that will do the judging. Were we kind? Were we patient? Did we have the love of God in our hearts? Did we allow God to work His nature in us? And this is the fruit that God will be judging. Did the love of God produce the heart of God in us? Or did we live in the flesh? Did we rebel and reject? Did we go contrary to God's word? What were we like at home? Did we reveal God's nature to our family and to our friends? Did we allow God to reveal His nature to us? What were we like in our hearts? Did we rebel secretly in the privacy of our thoughts? Did we react at the Word of God? Did we react at our circumstances apart from the Holy Spirit's fruit in our lives? This is what the Bema Seat is all about. Did we win souls? Did we sow the seed? Trust me when I tell you that soul winning will be evaluated at the Bema Seat. Because the heathen are intended to be our inheritance, and our inheritance is received at the Bema Seat. This is coming. And immediately after the Bema Seat will be the marriage supper of the Lamb. And at the marriage supper of the Lamb, the bride will take the groom. And there will be great feasting and great merriment and rejoicing because it is a wedding supper. And this is where we realize what it means that we are the bride of Christ. He becomes our husband. And while these things are going on in heaven, there are other things going on earth. The first thing that will happen is many people will wonder what happened to millions of people. And there is going to be a great testimony of God because the world knows what the rapture is. And they will wonder what happened and they will say this was in fact the rapture. Because there are many unsaved scholars who know the Bible but do not believe, who will be able to clearly define it, and you're going to have the anchormen and the newsmen, and you're going to have these people being interviewed, and you're going to have the evening news shows, and they're going to be telling everybody all about what happened to the millions of people. But they will still not believe. And at that same time, the eyes of 144,000 virgin Jewish men are going to be opened as to who Christ is And they are going to go across the world and they are going to preach the gospel and they are going to be martyred for it. And at that time, the Antichrist, who is going to establish himself after having been assassinated with a bullet shot in the head, and he's going to be raised again by Satan and possessed by him, he's going to find his place in Jerusalem on a throne in the temple. And the world is going to flock to him. He's going to be one of seven world leaders. He's not going to be the main one, but he's going to be among them until he is killed. And then the enemy raises him. And that is going to be a remarkable sign to the entire world. And they are going to follow after him because, after all, he must be the Christ. And he is going to establish a world system where it's one world economy and one world government. And although nations will still retain their national entities, they are going to operate under that one world government and one world economy. And that is when the mark of the beast is going to be initiated. It is the mark, the beast is the world government, the world system. It is also called Babylon the Great. Now, curiously enough, there is a bank in Brussels that has a supercomputer they call the Beast. And they are working on producing one world currency. And it is an electronic currency, and they've been working on it for a couple decades now. There is a company called Verichip, and I'm not saying that this is the company that will be responsible for it, but I find the coincidence to be remarkably not a coincidence. The technology is in place. Whether this company has anything to do with what's coming or not, I don't know. But the technology is in place. There is a company named Verichip that is producing computer chips that are implanted under the skin. And right now, they are being used by the Mexican government to protect their prosecutors, because their prosecutors tend to disappear due to the drug trade. They are able to track the motion of these people using global positioning satellites and a computer chip. It is in existence today, and it is being mass-produced for countries outside of our own. The Word of God says that it will be as in the days of Noah when these things take place. Well, in the days of Noah, in Genesis chapter 6, the world in the original language is sanctified unto cruelty and violence. Well, it seems to me, with all the crime that's going on, with all the hatred of one group against another, that there is a great deal of cruelty and violence in the world. And what better way to protect people when millions have disappeared than to implant in their hands or on their foreheads a computer chip that will be able to trace their motions? What better way, when we have Amber Alert nowadays, for every time some little kid disappears, thank God for it, but nevertheless, what better way to protect little kids than to implant a little chip under their skin, like they do with pets now, that if the child disappears, all you need to do is call the police, they plug their number into a computer, and they have them in 10 minutes. It's all present today. There is nothing that remains. It is all present today. We are at the threshold of the tribulation. We are not there yet, but we are at its threshold. It is the time called the beginning of sorrows, and that is the day that we live in today, where there are wars and rumors of wars, where there are famines and pestilences. Currently, there are 40 major wars going on earth. Perhaps more, but at least 40 of them. It is exactly as the Lord has said. And 144,000 virgin Jewish men are going to go across the world, and they're going to preach the gospel, and they're going to be beheaded with an axe. And anyone who receives Christ as their Savior is going to be martyred. And their souls are going to be at the altar of God, And they're going to be crying out to Him, when will You avenge our deaths? It is coming. And there will be a time when the world will unite behind the false prophet and the Antichrist. And the Antichrist will have a false prophet. Who that is, I don't know. But I can tell you now, it's going to be someone who has an ecumenical spirit who says every religion is a good religion, all ways lead to God. And he is going to work with the Antichrist. And so the world system is going to be very effective in that day. The economy is going to be very healthy, because you are going to have an entire planet that is working together in an economic cooperative effort behind the leadership of the Antichrist in a one world government. And for 3.5 years there will be a false peace, although it will not be entirely peaceful. During that time, Russia or whatever nation happens to be in that area of the world is going to go down, and they are going to send an army to attack Israel. Israel is going to fight back, and they are going to destroy 3/5 of that army. Now, after 3.5 years, two of the men who have been preaching the gospel, who have the spirits of Elijah and Moses, who have caused a great deal of burden to the world because of their conviction regarding the Word of God, because of their efficacy in saving souls, because scholars believe that more souls will be saved during the first part of the tribulation than in all of history put together. Can you blame them? They'll see millions disappear right off the face of the planet, no doubt in front of many of their eyes. Many will believe, but many will not. Many will see these things and they will continue in their sorceries. And the word sorceries in the original language is pharmakia, and it's talking about their drug abuse. Drugs are going to become a huge commodity in the tribulation. And it's interesting that there is such a push in our country to legalize certain drugs, and it's already happened in several countries in Europe. Well, it's going to happen more. And after 3.5 years, one day in Jerusalem, in front of the temple, those two men are going to be killed. And the world is going to be extremely excited about their deaths. And all the journalists from the world are going to come, and they're going to set up their cameras, and they're going to focus them on these dead bodies lying in the street in front of the temple. And the whole world will be watching these bodies laying in the street. And celebrities will be coming to Jerusalem, and they will be exchanging gifts and congratulating ourselves and celebrating the death of their conviction. And for 3 days they are going to lie there. And after the 3rd day, God will raise them up. And all the multitudes that are standing there celebrating their deaths will be consumed by fire coming out of the prophets' mouths. And they will be destroyed. And at that point, God is going to take those two prophets to heaven. And at that point, the wrath of God will be poured upon the earth. And there will be 21 total judgments. There will be the seal judgments, there will be the vial judgments, and there will be the bowl judgments. And in these 21 judgments, the wrath of God is going to be poured out first on Israel for rejecting the Savior, and second on the rest of the world for not accepting Him either. But God will first deal with His own. He will first deal with Israel. And there will be only one safe place on the entire planet, and that will be in Petra. That is the only place where anyone will be able to flee and find protection against the wrath of God. And when the wrath of God is poured out, I'm not going to go through each one of the judgments individually. It will take us a few years. But when the wrath of God is poured out on the earth, multitudes and multitudes are going to perish. One of the judgments is pain. Not death, but pain. In one judgment, one third of the planet is going to be killed. In another judgment, of those that are left, a quarter will die also. And that's not even talking about the rest of the judgments. In one of the judgments, all the water that is available will turn into blood. In one of the judgments, fire will fall from heaven. And in all these things, they that have rejected Christ are going to continue to reject Christ. And the horror of it and the persecution of it will be so great because God will allow the fallen angels from Genesis chapter 6, the ones with bodies, the ones that procreated with women, to destroy and corrupt the seed of humanity so that Christ could not come back as a man, and that are bound in the Tartarus region of hell right now. He will allow them back on the earth. All I can say is thank God we will not be there. Thank God we will not be there. And the wrath of those demons, supernatural beings with supernatural abilities, is going to be poured out as part of the judgment of God upon an unbelieving world. Israel will reject the Antichrist after that 3.5 year period, because he's going to go into the temple and he's going to sit himself down and proclaim himself to be the Savior. And Israel's eyes will be open and they will realize what is going on, and they are going to reject the Antichrist. And because they rejected the Antichrist, the armies of the world are going to start attacking Israel. China is going to cut across Asia. And the rest of the armies are going to come together, China along with the Arabs. They're going to come together and they're going to plant themselves in the valley of Megiddo, which is just outside of Jerusalem. And in that valley, the armies are going to line up poised to attack Israel and to destroy them once and for all, because after all, they did not follow the one world leader. And they have caused all this trouble throughout history of man. They have caused all this trouble to the cultures of man. They have caused all this trouble to the economy. They must be done away with. And they are going to say, no more, we're not putting up with Israel anymore. We're going to destroy them. And they're going to line up. And at that point, after that second 3.5 year period, Christ is going to return from heaven. And there are three waves that are going to follow him. First, it will be Christ on a white horse. And on his thigh is going to be written, Word of God. And he will also have the label, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's going to return on a white horse, and he will be first. Behind Christ are going to be the elect angels. Behind the elect angels are going to be the believers that suffered with Christ and will therefore reign with him. Many of those are going to be the tribulation believers. And behind them are going to be the believers who did not suffer with Christ and will not reign with him, but will be on the earth as observers, because they are nonetheless the bride of the Lamb. And when Christ touches down, he will touch down on the Mount of Olives, and the power of that touchdown will be so great that the Mount of Olives will be split in half. And he will speak the words, and the bodies of the soldiers belonging to those armies are going to burst, and the blood will be 6 feet deep in the Megiddo Valley. And that is the battle of Armageddon. Not one shot fired, just the word spoken. And at that point, God will establish His throne in Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, David will reign with Him. You see, David is coming back with the Savior, and he is going to be the prince of the millennium. And he will reign with the Savior as the number two man on all the earth. And those that reign with the Savior are going to disperse themselves throughout the earth to the places that have been appointed to them, and they're going to take their position as the rulers of those lands. And at that time, there will be no Satan. At that time, an angel will come down from heaven, and he will bind Satan and overcome him, and he will physically take him, and he will cast him into hell, and he's going to take a chain, and he's going to lock up hell. And there will be no demons on the earth. And many scholars believe that people will not die during the millennial reign. And Christ will reign. And if there is anyone who wishes to commit a crime, someone of the reigning category of believers will appear to prevent the crime. And all the nations again, once a year, are going to go back to Israel and sacrifice in the temple. Because the Old Testament sacrifices will be reinstilled so that people in the millennial reign will learn what it meant to have the blood of the Lamb shed for them. And it will be a time of peace much greater than what we can possibly imagine today, because the enemy will not be on the earth. However, the old sin nature will not be eradicated. And so man will still be man, although he will not have the demonic influences to contend with. And for 1,000 years, Christ will be on earth. Now at the end of that 1,000 year period, 3.5 years prior to its close, hell will be opened again and Satan will be released. And multitudes are going to follow after him. After a 1,000 year reign of Christ on earth in person, where people will literally be able to see him with their own eyes, multitudes will follow after Satan. God will test the hearts of all men. Just like we have been appointed unto tribulations, and many of those tribulations are caused by the enemy, and also by the world system. Just like we are appointed unto tribulations, those tribulations will be of a different sort in the millennial reign. There is no enemy and there is no world system. But Satan will be allowed for 3.5 years because God will test the hearts of men. And then multitudes will follow. And at the end of the 1,000 years, those who have been born again during that millennial reign, and those who have survived the tribulation have lived into the millennial reign, and those of the tribulation crowd that get saved in the millennial reign, they will be caught up into heaven. And at that point, the heavens and the earth will pass away. They will flee from the face of God, is how the Bible puts it. Heaven and earth will flee from the face of God. And the very next thing that comes will be the white throne judgment. The judgment of the unbeliever. And those who are currently in hell are going to be brought up one by one. And they are going to stand before God. And their knee also will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But it will be too late. And one by one they will stand, and the books are going to be open, and God is going to read from the Lamb's Book of Life and from the Book of Life. And those whose name is not found in the Book of Life, because it has been removed from the Book of Life, because it has never been placed into the Lamb's Book of Life, are going to perish. In Revelation 13:8, the Word of God says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. At the white throne judgment, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I don't care if they're Buddhists, Muslims, Methodists, Baptists, Pentecostals, Greater Grace. I don't care who they are. If they did not receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will be at the white throne and their knee will bow and they will confess. And I don't care what kind of rebellious, arrogant attitude they may have towards God now. Their knees will bow and their tongues will confess. And every person will confess that Christ is Lord. And the ones who are in the Book of Life, that are not in the Lamb's Book of Life, in Revelation 22, will have their names removed in verse 19. And because their names were not recorded in the Book of Life, because they have been removed, in Revelation 21 and verse 27, the Word of God says, "And there shall in no wise enter into heaven anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life only will enter." And in Revelation 20:15, "And whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire." And we are going to be in the grandstands and we will be watching each individual one by one as they give answer to God for the works done in their lives. And because they have no fruit, they will have to answer for the works of the flesh. And of course, the works of the flesh are insufficient. The works of the flesh will never bring a person to salvation. The works of the flesh will not be enough to get them into heaven. It is only by receiving the blood of the Lamb and the death of the Son of God. Only on that basis can we ever find our way there. As a free gift that was rejected by multitudes. And we're going to see the small and the great, beggars and presidents and kings and rulers and generals. And we're going to see those who perished in the sea, because they will be raised up also. And they will be reconciled also with their corruptible physical body. And they will be before God. And as the great theater of heaven unfolds, they will watch every opportunity. They will hear their own voice. They will hear the voices of those who told them. And ultimately, God will say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." And then, they will watch heaven fleeting away from them, vanishing in the distance, as they go out into the outer darkness and they go into the lake of fire. And their conscience will never die. And they will remember perfectly for the rest of eternity everything that was shown to them at the white throne judgment. Every opportunity that they had. Every time they rejected Christ. Every time that they did not take a tract. Every time that they said, "I'm too busy." Every time that say, "I don't need Christ, He's just a crutch." Every time they said, "It's not for me." Every time they said, "I don't believe." Every one of those times is going to be revealed for eternity over and over and over. Because the worm dies not. And one by one, they're going to be there. And one by one, they're going to be cast out. And when the last one goes, Christ will turn to His bride. And He's going to wipe the tears from her eyes. And He's going to wipe clean her memory. And He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. and there will be no remembrance of hell or the lake of fire. We will not know it exists. There will be no remembrance of loved ones, no remembrance of friends who were not saved. There will be no knowledge of anything except of the Savior and His salvation. And there will be a new population upon the earth. And those that reign with Christ are going to reign with Him forever, because He is going to be in the new Jerusalem. And heaven will lower itself out of the sky and hover above the earth. And we that are believers, that are born again, we will be able to go between heaven and earth, and we will live and reign forever with our Savior. Satan will be gone. Demons will be gone. In Revelation 18, the world system will be gone. Uncleanness will be gone. Murder will be gone. Fornication will be gone. Drug addiction will be gone. Everything that plagues the world today will be gone. And we will be in the eternal reign of God. See, it is so important that we learn to be soul winners. God has one plan and one plan only, and that plan is His body. If I am not a soul winner, then that element of God is not functioning properly, because we are the body of Christ. Christ came for one purpose and one purpose only, to seek and to save that which was lost. That has not changed. We are the body of Christ. When Christ was here in His physical body 2,000 years ago, He used His body to be a soul winner, to seek and to save that which was lost. If His body does not seek and save which was lost, then there is no hope for the lost. I can say to myself, the Holy Spirit will take care of it, but the Holy Spirit's body is the believer, and the Holy Spirit takes care of it through the believer. If the believer is there, the Holy Spirit is present. So when we go out on the streets, when we go door to door, when we hand a tract, it is the Holy Spirit of God that is speaking to another person. It's not us, it's the Holy Spirit. And don't you make any mistake about it. You may think it's you, but it's not. It is the purpose and the work of God, as God is still conducting the work that He came to earth to conduct. You see, God said, I will send another. I will send out the outpouring of My Spirit unto you to indwell you, to quicken you. For what? To quicken you for the service of God. What is the service of God? Do good, be good? No way. The service of God is to seek and to save that which was lost. God never changed His purpose. God never changed His purpose. The problem now is that the body of Christ is not functioning, because the life of God is not flowing, because the Word of God has been stifled and the Spirit of God has been quenched. We are, after all, in the Laodicean age. The age that believes in friendship evangelism rather than confrontational evangelism. You know what? Jesus came from a throne in heaven to confront men. He has not changed His mind just because it is this age. And He is coming, and He is coming very soon. And like I said, I think we will see the day. My personal opinion is that we will see the rapture. Don't know when, but I think we will. You see, God is not slack. And although God is patient, He will not wait. And He will not wait because of His mercy. Because it is a lost and dying world with Satan as its head. And the world system is hating God and taking souls of lost men with it. Let us be soul winners. Let's be soul winners. Pray for the lost. Love the lost. Look for the lost. Don't be afraid to talk to them. It's not you that's talking. Don't be so self-conscious that you can't speak to one who's going into hell. If there was a fire in a building, you would call the fire department, but believers will not give a track to someone who's going to perish in the lake of fire for all of eternity. What's wrong with believers? We must be about our Father's business. We don't have time to wallow in the flesh. We don't have time to wallow in self-consciousness. By the way, the number one sign of pride is self-consciousness. Why? Because self-consciousness is the diametric opposite of God consciousness. And God consciousness is by definition humility. We don't have time to not take God seriously. Even if we do not see the rapture, we are on earth for a very brief period of time. 70, 80, 90 years if we're very fortunate. If we're not so fortunate, who knows, maybe tomorrow. We don't know. Teach us to number our days, David said. Why? Because he wanted God's priorities. Why is it that he that winneth souls is wise? Because he knows God's economy of things. He knows that one soul is worth more than the whole world. I wonder about those who don't soul win. Those who don't like Proverbs 11:30, where it says, he that winneth souls is wise. I wonder what is worth more than the whole world to them. Because they certainly do not have God's mentality and God's mindset towards that which is important. Christ came for no other reason but to seek and save that which was lost. What purpose do they have that don't win souls? I'll tell you what purpose they have. They have none. They have none. Whatever capacity is in your hands, win souls. Whether you have the ability to go out on the street or whether you simply have the ability to pray when others go, win souls. When so.